The headlines, Iran's President Raisi says preventing foreign presence will be a focus of the talks as he travels to Ashgabat to attend the summit of Caspian Littoral States. Another Palestinian killed by Israeli gunfire. Military forces shoot him in the chest during a raid on the town of Jenin. Plus, hunger reaching new peaks in Yemen as the UN warns well above 19 million people are going hungry. Our top story for this half hour, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi is in Turkmenistan's capital, Ashgabat, to attend the sixth summit of the Caspian Sea Littoral States. In a speech ahead of his departure, President Raisi said one of the key topics to be discussed will be preventing the presence of foreign forces in the Caspian Sea region. He also talked about plans to boost cooperation in transit, trade, and environmental preservation. The legal status of the Caspian Sea will also be high on the agenda. The coastlines of the resource-rich sea are legally divided among five littoral states, namely Azerbaijan, Iran, Kazakhstan, Russia, and Turkmenistan. In the past, they've pledged to preserve a military balance, protect biological resources, and work jointly on navigation safety in the strategic water. A day ahead of the summit, the Russian foreign minister stressed the need to speed up work on an agreement to reinforce military cooperation in the Caspian Sea. Sergei Lavrov said the sides have already reaffirmed that the presence of armed forces of non-Caspian states in the region is out of the question. Talks to remove anti-Iran sanctions have resumed, this time in the Qatari capital, Doha. Iran's foreign minister says an agreement will be within reach if Washington shows serious willingness to conclude a deal and act realistically. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said, U.S. President Joe Biden has sent several messages to Iran saying he is serious in making a deal, but Tehran has so far seen no action. He said what Tehran has seen is merely the continuation of an anti-Iran pressure campaign designed by the former U.S. administration. Amir Abdullahian said Tehran is ready to strike a firm and lasting agreement and it won't cross its red lines. Iran says all sanctions reinstated after the U.S. withdrawal from the 2015 deal should be lifted in a verifiable manner. Israeli forces have killed another Palestinian man during a raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank. Mohammad Maher Marai died in hospital after being shot in the chest by the regime's troops. Another Palestinian was injured during the confrontation. Israeli forces have also detained a total of 20 Palestinians as they stormed different neighborhoods across Jenin and Silwat since early morning. Jenin has been a focal point of Israeli attacks in recent months. More than 20 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces in and around the refugee camp since the beginning of the year. Our correspondent, Mona Kandil, tells us why the Israeli forces attacked the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank on an almost daily basis.
As you have mentioned, Mohammed Marai is not the first Palestinian who was killed by the Israeli forces in Jenin. The Israeli military, and according to experts, of course, that in recent months when Palestinians carried out anti-Israel operations, many of them originally came from Jenin area. That's why the Israelis are trying to show the Israeli street, the Israelis and the settlers themselves as well, that the military is not silent, that the Israeli military continue to chase Palestinian. They call terrorists and rage in the area almost on a daily basis.
Widespread starvation is looming on the horizon as the United Nations has slashed its funding for the war-ravaged Yemen. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs says over 19 million people are going hungry in Yemen. The figure is the highest since the start of the Saudi-led war on the impoverished country. According to the UN Children's Agency, about 2.3 million children are also suffering from acute malnutrition, as the Yemenis scrambling to get enough food due to 8 years of Saudi-led war and famine. Riyadh's military action has pushed Yemen into what the UN has called the world's worst humanitarian crisis. World Food Programme currently provides food aid to 13 million Yemenis, but the agency has announced drastic cuts, meaning only 5 million of them will be able to access the assistance. Earlier, Sana correspondent Abdul Latif Al-Washali says UN decision to cut aid could prove catastrophic for war-torn Yemen.
This is a catastrophic decision, actually, as most of the people in this country depend on aid to survive, and they will now have no food to eat, and the situation will get much worse even than the situation in the past years, as the Saudi Arabia coalition has been bombing. And the observers here believe that this decision is being politically pushed by the Saudi Arabia coalition's countries, and they believe that these countries are funding actually the United Nations and using this world body to push maybe some political on the decisions on the forces in Sana'a and the Sana'a government. And the international community did nothing for the Yemeni people during 7 years of war, but rather now they are cutting off some aid from the Yemeni people, and the situation will be catastrophic. We will see children die, as we have 2.3 million children suffering from acute malnutrition. They have no enough food for themselves.
On this segment of the program, Iran says the fact that the United States uses economic means to exert pressure on independent countries clearly violates human rights. The foreign ministry says Washington is resorting to economic terrorism to achieve its political goals. The ministry has released a statement on the occasion of the American Human Rights Review and Exposure Week. The statement says U.S. unilateral sanctions meant to force governments to change their policies is a clear and systematic violation of human rights. According to the ministry, sanctions have become a tool in Washington's hands for violating the legitimate rights of the Iranian people. The ministry has also listed a number of crimes the U.S. has committed directly and indirectly against the Iranian people. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have international lawyer Barry Grossman, who's with us from Bali, Indonesia. We also have political analyst Bijan Talasodi, who's with us from Hamburg. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Barry Grossman in Bali, talking about rights violations committed by the United States. This is a frequent practice against U.S. minority communities. There's massive discrimination, police violence, and racial profiling against blacks, Hispanics, Asians, American Indians, and Muslims. Unpack that for us, please.
Well, look, I mean, I've been saying this for a very long time. In particular, the notion that any country in the Atlantic world remains committed to something we used to call the rule of law is something from the past, okay? We now live in a new era where instead of having rule by law, we have rule by policy. Policy typically formulated by private interests, typically corporate interests, that put those interests first, and in fact, working in conjunction with a political and security apparatus that defines national interest in economic terms, manages basically to convert the notions we used to have into matters which can be hushed up very quietly in the name of national security. So in reality, by the time we get to the international level, with exceptionalism basically ruling the roost these days from countries like the United States primarily, but in no small part from countries like the United Kingdom, France, and of course the occupation in Palestine called Israel. There's very little commitment within the Atlantic world to give effect to the rights and laws which were negotiated in the first place at their behest in order to establish what they like to call an international rules-based order. The whole thing has been weaponized. There isn't even a consensus anymore about what is and is not a human right. as we see with the current debate over abortion, that sees people crying out that women have the right to kill their gestating babies, but don't have a right to cover up. That's the reality of the world we're living in. And whatever else we might say, there's not much point in having laws, let alone rights, without an enforcement mechanism. In fact, having laws and rights with no enforcement mechanism, as is presently the case, is worse than not having them at all.
Bijan Tavassoumi in Hamburg on the issue of widespread use of economic sanctions and how it deprives civilian populations of access to life-saving medicine, food, and basic necessities. The Iranian Foreign Ministry has said that Washington is resorting to economic terrorism to achieve its political goals. Case in point, of course, Iran, Syria, Cuba, and Venezuela. How do you view that statement?
Well, it's absolutely a correct statement. And of course, Iran is a very strong and powerful nation that is capable of withstanding those incredible sanctions for over 40 years now. But there are other nations. Cuba, for example, is a very small island, and only through international support has it been able to survive so far. And more nations are coming under this sanction machinery that the U.S. government imposes upon the world without regards to civilian casualties and without regards to the rule of law. And with respect to the internal situation of the United States, my colleague has just touched upon many of the very important subjects there. I mean, the U.S. government has not acknowledged even one of the multiple genocides it has committed against the native populations. It has not paid any reparations for slavery. Still to this day, a majority of the male black population has spent some time incarcerated and often serving involuntarily at the hands of the U.S. government. And so they really have problems in their own backyard. And with the recent decision by the Supreme Court that really abolishes the right to privacy in some regards, this has just come to the forefront. I mean, we're seeing women protesting in many states of the United States because they are scared that the government might compel Facebook and Apple and other smartphone providers to hand over their data on, for example, their periods. This is not something that any other nation on this planet would ever consider doing. You know, checking the period of a woman, that's an offense to all women, but to everyone. It's an offense to a human, fundamental human right.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. That brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Thanks to international lawyer Barry Rossman joining us from Bali, Indonesia. Thanks to political analyst Bijan Tavassoumi speaking to us from Hamburg. Elsewhere, fighting rages on in eastern Ukraine, where the Russian military is pressing ahead with its operation to take the Donbass region. Over the weekend, Russia took control of the commercial hub of Severodonetsk, and now it's pushing to seize its twin city, Lysychansk, where the governor says the situation is very difficult. Our correspondent, Johnny Miller, in Donetsk, as the latest.
The Russian army at the moment, they say they've taken about a third of Lysychansk. It is, of course, the twin city of Severodonetsk. That battle went on for a couple of weeks there. It looks like this battle for Lysychansk won't take as long. It looks like the Russians inevitably will take it. Much of the Ukrainian army has withdrawn, but they are putting up still a fierce resistance in that city. But it looks like only a matter of time until the Russians do take it. Then what will happen? It looks like the Ukrainians, they're determined to fight for every inch of Donbass. So it looks like they'll retreat to more defensive lines. Of course, the cities is where the Ukrainians have most success defending against the Russians in open ground, even in trenches now. With the overwhelming Russian artillery and air superiority, the Ukrainians don't stand much of a chance. So it's in the cities they stand, they're able to put up a better defense. So there's the towns of Kramatorsk and Slaviansk. They may well retreat to those towns after Lysychansk, but it looks like it is only a matter of time until the Russians take that city.
Peruvian police clash with protesters outraged over the government's economic policies in the capital, Lima. The protest was called by teachers and workers' unions that accused President Pedro Castillo of failing to fulfill his campaign promises. Teachers are demanding an increase in wages and special attention to pensioners. The protest comes as freight transport drivers are already on an indefinite strike. The industrial action, which began on Monday, is aimed to press the authorities to take measures to reduce the impact of rising global fuel prices. In order to avoid blockades, the government has declared a state of emergency, deploying forces to rein in strikers and protesters. Castillo's government has taken measures to curb the rising cost of living, but the annual inflation remains at the level the country has not seen in over two decades. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Yani.
Bazaar.
Whether man-made or not, food can have fascinating backstories. Products usually take a long journey before they end up on the dining table. Nevertheless, the food industry follows several golden rules that have helped it steadily grow over time. The most important of these is continuous product innovation and improved production processes to reduce costs and wastage. Others involve packaging and product accessibility, but probably the king of all rules is the taste that drives the food industry.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar, the weekly program that analyzes markets, profits, industries, and all sorts of things that connect us nationally and internationally. This week, we will be exploring the food industry and its related agricultural markets. We wanted to see how the food sector has expanded over the years and what companies are doing to increase their profits. So let's check out the Tasty Grub.
To become more familiar with how much work goes into food production, we visited Golha Food Industries. It was established nearly a century ago, and its products are now a household name. It produces hundreds of items in seven categories, such as dried legumes and fruit, spices and canned products. It also takes great pride in its healthy product line, including gluten-free flour products. This producer has devoted a lot of attention to the packaging of its products. Due to its diverse product list, it purchases such materials as cans, plastic, and cardboard to design the appropriate type of storage systems for distribution. The company has a massive daily output due to its expansive production facilities. Most of the work is done by automated machines, but the fine details are handled by experienced staff. All production processes start when raw material enters the company. These materials are first tested for quality before hitting the production floors, most of which are domestically supplied. After being tested, the material is sent to various closed circuit machines for processing. Then it is time for sorting and more quality control tests before packaging.
Food production is a very sensitive process requiring many checks and controls that guarantee the final product is safe for consumption. And production machines play an essential role as they reduce errors and maintain constant output results. Plus, many of these machines have been domestically engineered, whereas they were previously imported at high prices.
This company has a highly equipped quality control and research and development lab. It's where many new products are created and food safety standards are controlled. Moreover, the staff in this department implement food sciences to make innovative products. It might be interesting to know that this department also has some of the best food tasters. This producer has been awarded Best Research and Development Department in Food Production for many consecutive years. Among its many achievements, it has also been awarded the certificate of favored brand by customers. This wouldn't be possible without adhering to strict national and international food safety and production management standards. Following such standards has helped it maintain its export share in the global food market. With years of experience, this company has grown such that it provides thousands of employment opportunities, both directly and indirectly. It also has thousands of agencies and stores all over the country. Plus, its products can also be purchased online. As part of its future vision, this company is looking to increase its market share both domestically and abroad. It also has long-term plans to increase production and improve the production process for efficiency.
The Iranian food industry has taken giant strides away from its traditional production methods. Industry participants say using food sciences and new technologies has helped the food industry grow faster than before. Never more than now has food been more accessible. In fact, it only requires a touch of a few buttons to receive it at home. Therefore, food packaging is a critical part of the production.
Over the last decade, there has been a great emphasis on developing packaging for the food industry. This is because Iran indigenized many machines needed to process and produce food items such as deli meats, beverages, pickles, and so much more. Proper packaging also increases shelf life, which is important for consumers. Previously, food items such as spices and dairy products were purchased bulk from customers abroad due to a lack of packaging. While exporting items in bulk has benefits, it's not as profitable as selling prepackaged foodstuff. So, in addition to adding value to raw products such as meat, companies have also designed attractive packaging to contain food in more manageable portions. Such a strategy increases not only product quality, but also food safety, which helps producers meet international export standards. This trend also helps companies with branding and has created job opportunities for designers.
As you probably already know, the food industry is heavily dependent on production in the agriculture sector. So it's no surprise that the agriculture sector holds the pulse of national food security and food exports. Plus, it is one of the only sectors that has been barely impacted by the US-imposed sanctions and the global coronavirus outbreak. That was horrible.
We looked at some figures from the Ministry of Agriculture to see how this sector is doing. Last year, around 6 million tons of agricultural and foodstuff products were exported. Trade of these products raked in roughly $4 billion. Pistachio, saffron, and confectionery products topped the export charts in value during that period. Other agriculture sectors, such as livestock, poultry, and aquaculture, have also generated millions of dollars in exports. Last year, nearly 450,000 tons of these items were sent to markets in neighboring regions worth $500 million. Agriculture accounts for 8% of the country's gross domestic product. It might be interesting to know that around half of Iran's total non-oil trade comes from this sector. That's all based on data from Iran's Ministry of Agriculture. According to Iran's Customs Administration, the total non-oil trade value rose nearly 40% last year. Over 120 million tons of non-oil products worth $72 billion were traded with other countries in that period. Meanwhile, the government has implemented measures to encourage the development of agriculture. One trend this sector is witnessing is the application of smart technologies for the cultivation and harvest of various products. There has also been a boom in developing greenhouses and green practices to preserve natural resources. The word plastic was initially used to describe pliable and easily shaped objects. However, it only recently became a name for a category of materials called polymers. Such materials are abundant in nature. Take cellulose, for example. It's the material that makes up the cell walls of plants. However, synthetic polymers are a more recent invention of the last 150 years. These come from the plentiful carbon atoms found in fossil fuels. Since then, they have become an integral part of the industry, technology, and even various sciences.
We will explore Iran's plastic and polymer productions. We will also check out some of its downstream markets and their contributions to the national economy. These days, we use more plastic than ever before. It's terrible. So where does this material come from? And what goes into making this stuff? Let's find out.
Our quest for answers led us to a company specializing in making various polymer products. Parsa Polymer Sharif was established some 20 years ago and is a knowledge-based company that was born in the research department of the University of Sharif. As a leading advanced polymer compound manufacturer, it makes various products essential to everyday living. It produces compounds based on commodity thermoplastic resins like PP, PE, and the famous PET, or PET. It also engineers resins like PVC and so much more. This knowledge-based company is a major supplier of raw materials to many industries. Some include original equipment manufacturers in the automotive market and PVC pipe producers in the construction industry. Over the years, this company has helped Iran save millions on products that would otherwise be imported. This firm has three main functions: research and development, innovation center, and production. It also has a brand new line for researching and producing biodegradable polymers for the packaging industry. Most of the raw materials needed for production are domestically purchased. When this stuff enters the company, it is first tested and graded based on its quality. Then, according to its intended use, the raw material is formulated and sent to machines for production.
Machines used in the polymer industry utilizes some of the most advanced machinery for production. The extruder is one of the most commonly used machines. They play a central role in plastic production. Extruder lines are the largest converters of plastics worldwide. Some of these machines can be domestically manufactured while others are still imported.
Its products are all tested in its well-equipped research and development lab. The various granules and resin compounds undergo over a dozen tests while being analyzed for quality here. Also, new product formulas are created in this highly technical research and development department. Through these facilities, the company is expanding its product portfolio. Products made here are produced along the lines of exports. So, national and international quality standards are implemented during the production processes. This means the quality of products found here doesn't just match international standards, they go beyond the quality of competing foreign brands in the international arena. The headquarters of this company is located in Sharif University Advanced Technologies Incubator. Owing to this, It has strong relations and collaborations with the scientific community. It has also been awarded for its contributions to the scientific and industrial sectors over the past years. This knowledge-based company also exports its products. The company has a unique future vision strongly intertwined with sustainable business development. This is partly due to its forward thinking and social and environmental responsibility outlook.
Given its large oil reserves, it's not surprising that Iran has an ever-expanding polymer industry. Various manufacturing sectors heavily depend on petrochemical products, such as home appliances, plastics, and even textiles. The government aims to further develop polymer industries and other downstream sectors of the oil industry. Doing so would increase revenues through exports and help bolster the country's economy.
According to the National Polymer and Petrochemical Institute, Iran ranks first in the region and globally ranks 18th in polymer production. Moreover, output in this sector accounts for over 2% of the country's non-oil exports. We looked at some figures from the National Association of Polymer and Plastic Industries to get an idea of how this market is doing. Well over 6 million tons of polymer products are domestically produced each year. Half of this amount is domestically used, and the other half is exported, valued at $3 billion. In addition, exports of products made from polymers in complementary industries are worth around $2 billion. However, industry participants say that the country is not using all of its production capacity. Figures from the National Association of Polymer and Plastic Industries show this sector has a production capacity of 20 million tons, meaning around 14 million tons of this total production potential are not being used. The government plans to double current production levels over the next 4 years to increase exports. Officials say meeting this goal will make Iran self-sufficient in polymer production.
Now, polymers are the primary materials that build many other products. Plastic items have different polymer formulations depending on their application. The majority of polymers made in Iran are domestically consumed. Some of its biggest customers are in the construction sector. Also, plastic is extensively used in the medical industry and transportation.
Almost everything around us is either made of plastic or has some plastic component. Moreover, plastic has played a central role in the development of the medical industry over the past 60 years. These materials are used to create hemodialysis machines, disposable needles, IV drips, and testing equipment vital to modern medicine. Plastics have also had a considerable impact on developing high-quality prosthetics. The National Medical Device Directorate estimates that Iran's share in the global medical device market will reach well over $7 billion in the next 3 years. PVC materials are also largely used in Iran's construction industry. For example, Iran's Doors and Windows Manufacturers Association estimates the domestic demand for PVC doors and windows is around 35,000 tons annually. This is partly due to the current residential construction boom in the country. The home appliance industry is also another mammoth customer of the polymer industry. Based on figures from the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, Iran has doubled its production in this sector over the last 3 years. In 2021, around 15 million home appliance units were produced, with exports soaring to roughly $140 million. So, polymer production is key in expanding many manufacturing industries, which have raked in large amounts of foreign revenue for the country.
Well, I believe it is that time of the show where I should take a little break and pass the action over to my good friend and colleague out there on the field. Take it away.
Despite all the advancements in technology and the problems it has solved, food security is one it hasn't. In fact, it is becoming more and more of an issue beyond the countries that have always been grappling with it. One solution is to, well, end inflation and the global economic crisis, but that's hardly a solution. There's no end in sight with that. But another way is to use technology to make things more efficient. We wouldn't be needing more land because we're not getting it thanks to desertification of more and more land. We also wouldn't be needing more water because we're also not getting it, also thanks to desertification. We would actually need less of both if only we could manage our resources better.
Iran has some potential for farming and agriculture, and that's a massive understatement if you've ever heard one. But we could definitely do with some improvements, some innovations in the field, especially with irrigation, because, well, we've been experiencing some drought and some water shortages a little bit more than what climate change would warrant. And that's why we're here to check out a smart greenhouse that believes has the answer, that the shakeup that the industry needs to be a lot more efficient, especially with water, plus some extra goodies. So stay tuned to this episode of The Bazaar to check out what they've been able to come up with.
About that efficiency, greenhouses can help provide that by creating a controlled environment that, while it could be much smaller than a field, it can yield higher quality produce and more produce per acre. Greenhouses can protect the crops and vegetables from extreme weather conditions, pests, or really any other external threat. The parameters that are controlled in a greenhouse are light, ventilation, humidity, and temperature. This would allow the farmers to create the kind of optimal micro-ecosystem that would eventually lead to them growing healthier, tastier, more nutritious, and, you know, better-looking produce.
What you will find in this smart greenhouse are tomatoes, cherry tomatoes, bell pepper, and cucumbers. There are certain types of fruits and vegetables that are preferred to be used in greenhouses, for example, the ones that I just mentioned. And there are certain types of crops that are not optimal for greenhouse use, for example, wheat and rice. I mean, look at all this vertical space that will be wasted if you were to plant wheat in here. So, but that's just some information about greenhouses in general. What makes this particular greenhouse unique and smart is that all of the parameters that need to be kept in check in a greenhouse are all monitored and manipulated remotely through the cloud and Internet of Things, instead of some worker or some farmers coming in and out of the greenhouse to manipulate things manually. That's the smart aspect of it in a nutshell. But to find out more information about the smartness of this greenhouse, let's hear from some of the experts here.
In this greenhouse, we measure all essential parameters for the plants, like temperature, moisture, CO2, ambient light, the water parameters, and the moisture of the roots, using the available sensors and control them with the actuators and the smart control unit. And also remotely control it via Internet of Things. With properly controlling the climate and the irrigation system, we increase the productivity up to 30% and decrease the water consumption by up to 40% comparing other hydroponic greenhouses in our country. And in the next step, we are trying to recycle the drained water of the irrigation system and pass it through some filters and put it back again into the irrigation system in order to further decrease the water consumption. And also, we are developing a robotic harvester, including a mobile-based manipulator, soft gripper, and vision system equipped with artificial intelligent algorithm in order to detect the ripe crops and pick them in the proper time.
1% of the world's water resources are fresh water, and most of it, in fact, 70% of it, is used in agriculture. What we choose to do with that tiny, finite reserve is a responsibility that we need to bear. Greenhouses can control the irrigation of plants. You may have sophisticated plumbing systems in the ground or in the cocoa peats, as you will see, to prevent overwatering, which can promote rots and fungal diseases, and reduce evaporation, saving huge amounts of water in the process. There is even the option to recycle the runoff water and put it back into the system to further save up on water.
Let me give you some information about a hydroponic cultivation system. Essentially, you're using cocoa peats, which are coconut peel extract, instead of the average soil that you will find on a farm. Now, using these cocoa peat bags that you will be planting your crops into, you have a lot more control over what goes into it, and you would be putting the nutrients, the minerals, and the fertilizers in it yourself through these holes, through these pipes that are inserted into these cocoa peat bags. Now, in terms of the benefits, well, for example, on an average farm using traditional irrigation methods, you would be using 300 liters of water per kilogram of tomatoes. But if you use the hydroponic cultivation system, you would be using around 60 to 70 liters. That is significantly lower. And also, in terms of efficiency, you would get up to 3 to 5 times more produce per acre. So those are just some of the benefits of using the hydroponic cultivation system, just because you have so much more control over everything that happens, all of the parameters in your cultivation.
The great thing about this particular smart greenhouse is that you don't need to be born into a farmer family that has thousands of acres of land to make this a viable option to you. You can own land as small as 100 square meters and it would still be a financially viable option for you, especially since after the initial installation phase and the setup process, you won't be needing much manpower to control the environment.
Interest has been shown in this smart greenhouse by certain countries, especially in Africa, such as Kenya, Niger, and Ethiopia. The idea, and of course the working proof of the idea, really has the potential to shake up the industry. And if it catches on, it can only mean good things for the farmers and the food sector in general. Thank you for staying tuned to another episode of Bazaar.
Many thanks for that wonderful report. Now for our final portion of the program, let's check out some news and trends in the food and agriculture industries and some of its related trades. Each year, millions of tons of food go to waste. That's awful. Now a United Nations report shows that Iranians have the lowest food waste per capita in the West Asian region.
The report was put together by the Food Waste Index from the UN's Environment Programme. It shows that regardless of income, every Iranian throws away an average of 70 kilograms of food per year. This is below the global average set at nearly 80 kilograms. Food is mainly wasted in three areas: homes, food services, and retail. Household food waste accounted for the highest at 60% of this total.
The agriculture sector is shifting towards technology to realize a new generation of agriculture in the country. Iranian knowledge-based companies have developed dozens of technological products in this field.
The Vice Presidential Office for Science and Technology says some 120 technologies have already been produced by 30 knowledge-based companies. These items are now being integrated into the industry. The products cover everything from cultivation to harvest and sales of crops and play an essential role in the productivity and sustainability of crops.
Agriculture is one of the fields in which nanotechnology has been able to develop. Over 50 widely used nano products have been launched in this sector this year alone.
The potential of nanotechnology in agriculture is high. Over 7,000 knowledge-based companies in the country are actively manufacturing a wide range of domestically needed products. Roughly 260 companies of this total are active in agriculture, biotechnology, and the food industry.
Well, that brings us to the end of our show today. I've been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next Bazaar.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al Hayat, written by Ayatullah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. But Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi, when he mentions that these four-legged creatures have been put on this earth and human beings are able to benefit from them in a positive way, it also means that we have rights that we need to observe regarding the animals. So far, we understand that Islam has a lot to say about rights of animals, about how we deal with animals, how we benefit from animals, how we treat animals, and how bad and evil it is for us to mistreat animals as well. And although you might be doing that privately, although you might be doing it far away from other people seeing you or judging you, there will come a time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you hold you accountable for what it is that you have done to an innocent animal. And the punishment will be severe. It's very clear when that expression used by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi by Ahlul Bayt, اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ فِي الْبَهَائِمِ, that itself is more than enough for us to use as a slogan as far as our treatment of animals, and always remembering that we need to have a highest level of compassion towards al-haywanat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything for a reason. I don't need to go into that. That's something theological. When you are studying theology, study about why God created these things and those things. You might think certain animals have absolutely no benefit in the whole system of creation and things like that, but that's far from the truth, because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the all-wise, the all-knowing, created everything and anything for a reason. Yes, we understand that us as human beings, if we don't have some kind of regulation in how we are dealing with animals, how we are treating animals, we will wrong, we will do volum to a creation, we will do volum to the earth, we will do volum and wrong the animal kingdom. And we certainly have in many, many cases because of our greed. You know, a whale is hunted down because of a little piece that we want to extract from it. Lion is hunted down because of for a trophy. Shark, as we've mentioned on many occasions, is hunted down because of this. All of it comes down to greed, tama, that the human being has, uncontrollable in most cases. Very, very unfortunate. And we understand that if we were to be observant of the Islamic foundations, the Islamic precepts when it comes to this topic, we wouldn't have a problem of extinction or things becoming endangered. And that's why حقوق الحيوان, rights of animals, is a very, very important topic for us to look into.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book مفاتيح الحيات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتيح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فلان دماغ و سواب داره فلان روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, Mafatih الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره. و اینه که فلان درخکاری اینجا کم سواب داره. دعا هم داره، سواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دو ثواب داره.
there are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
In this whole system of creation, if we don't have compassion, if we don't have mercy, if we don't have respect, if we don't become observant of the rights Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed for everything and anything around us, then things will become chaotic, which is what we can see today, unfortunately. And that's why from a fiqhi perspective, you know, when we're talking about honoring, when we're talking about respecting, when we're talking about rights of an animal, the right of an animal precedes your rights, even your fiqhi shari rights. You have a cup of water, and that you only have one cup of water left. It's salah time. What do you do with that cup of water? Quench the thirst of an animal or do wudu with it so you can pray? From a fiqhi perspective, it says give the water to the animal and quench its thirst. Don't worry about your wudu. Your wudu, you can do tayammum if you don't have any more water. What happens in the case of giving it alaf, for example? You have no means of feeding the animal any hay or any food unless, you know, you have to, you know, step over someone's garden, for example. That is called ghasb, for example. But in the case of keeping the animal alive, it becomes wajib for you to do so. And that's why ahadith say that the first thing that you do when you dismount an animal, the first thing that you do with it when you get off the animal that you are riding, is not go and do wudu or pray or go and rest or anything else, but you find food for the animal, water for the animal, and a nice, pay attention to what the hadith say, and a nice resting place for the animal. The barn should be nice, it should be cozy, it should be comfortable for the animal to rest in. كَمَا يَجِبُ بَذْلُ الْمَاءِ لِإِبْقَاءِ الْآدَمِي. As it is wajib for you to exhort effort to provide water for the keeping alive of a human being, يَجِبُ بَذْلُهُ لِإِبْقَاءِ الْبَهِيمَةِ الْمُحْتَرَمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ مُلْكًا لِلْغَيْرِ. It is wajib, it is also wajib for you to keep an animal alive, even though that animal be the property of somebody else's. And that's why we have a responsibility towards our animals, where it comes to preparing food, water, a nice place, security. Even here, Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, he says, and also harmony and peace, that the animal is comfortable in the place that it is living in. Which explains to us, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ فِيمَا خَوَّلَكُمْ. Be wary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the responsibility that He has entrusted upon you when it comes to the rights of feeding, when it comes to when to feed. أَلَا تَتَّقِ اللَّهِ فِيهَا إِمَّا أن تعلفها وإما أن ترسلها حتى تبتغي لنفسها. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alih saw an animal tied up and no one was taking care of it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا تَتَّقِ اللَّهِ فِيهَا. Where is your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Either feed it or let it go so it can find its own food, its own water. And many of these ahadith that speak about how we need to give them good quality food as well. Good quality food also. Inshallah, we will continue on in the next episode to talk about the rights of animals. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents
a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.